The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
It's the March, April 25th, 2011 edition of Time Magazine, What If There's No Hell? What if there's no hell? Why would a weekly magazine of the United States of America have as its cover topic, What If There's No Hell? Well, we're going to talk about that on this Wednesday, April the 20th. My name is Tom Baker. You're listening to listener-supported KFUO Radio and Law and Gospel. It is a phone-in program. Maybe you've seen these articles. Maybe you've heard about the individual who's talking about these articles. His name is Pastor Rob Bell of Mars Hill Bible Church. Boy, I tell you, you can't get a better name for a church that teaches there's no hell, because this is a teaching from Mars. How appropriate is that? You know, sometimes you just, God just laughing up in heaven, just having a wonderful time as he makes fun of those who deny his clear teaching. Where did he get this? Well, what we're going to be doing today is examining what the Time article says. It's by John Meacham, and you're going to find out that John Meacham also doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So we're going to get a really slanted view as to what this has to say about hell. Our numbers are in St. Louis, 505-7850, or toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. It's of somewhat interest that the subtitle within the magazine is Rob Bell's argument about salvation and judgment has evangelicals in a fury and a younger generation rethinking Jesus. Now, that almost gives you the impression that the young generation are not evangelicals. They do not believe in hell, and they're now rethinking Jesus, and of course that cannot be further from the truth. One of the biggest events we have in our own denomination is a youth jamboree, or a group of youth, and there's thousands and thousands that show up for this, as well as various segments of our denomination have a lot of youth activities, and it's not hard at all to fill up the agenda as well as fill up the seats. The youth are anxious to hear about the message of the Scripture, and of course some can be misled, as obviously is happening. Well, it's always kind of interesting to figure out how somebody like Bell got the idea that there is no hell. Boy, the more I talk about this, you got Ron Bell, don't believe in hell, in a congregation called Mars Hill Bible Church. Yeah, whatever the Bible is on Mars, that's what we're hearing from here. You know, it's kind of like, let me just be blunt about this, it's kind of like denying that homosexuality is a sin. That is one of the most unloving things that you can do, because you are giving the impression to homosexuals that, oh, you can keep on living your lifestyle and you don't have to be afraid of hell. Well, so also here. To say that hell doesn't exist, if I truly believed what Ron Bell had to say, boy, would my life be different. How so? Well, I just would not hardly be obeying the law at all. I would hardly ever drive under the speed limit. There'd be no reason to. And, oh my, I can just think of all kinds of areas. I'd be really rich. It's easy to get rich. So, I'll tell you, the denial of hell by Bell is something that is not swell. Almost sound like Peter Kurowski there, didn't I? Well, I'm not as good as he is when we get to talking like that in eloquence. Here's what happened. You know that the denial of hell just didn't come out of thin air. You already had to be in a congregation where dogmatic teaching was not important. That means teaching about the doctrines of God. In fact, the very first article says that his congregation is a non-traditional congregation that emphasizes discussion rather than dogmatic teaching. So, in other words, they probably got a lot of lay people leading their Bible studies, because that's what you get when you don't have a trained theologian. No matter how well they might think they know their theology, it is just so obvious that lay people end up with discussions rather than proper teaching of God's holy word. Now, there are the exceptions, those who have advanced degrees in theology. Those, for example, Chemnitz at the time of Luther was just wonderful. He had a whole slew of library books that he was reading, and so he became quite acquainted with proper theology. But anyway, in this non-traditional congregation, they at one time put on an art exhibit about the search for peace in a broken world. Now, you don't have to search for it. It's already here. His name is Jesus. Peace be with you. But of course, when they talk about peace, they're talking about bringing people together, stopping wars, less arguments, all these kinds of things. Which, of course, again, shows they don't believe the Bible. Because, as Jesus says, you're always going to have wars and rumors of wars. You're going to have the poor with you at all times. So they're kind of looking for a utopian. Well, anyway, one of the artists had included a quotation from Mohandas Gandhi. Now, one visitor stuck a note next to the Gandhi quotation. Reality check, he is in hell. And Bell says in his book, oh, really? Gandhi's in hell? He is? We have confirmation of this? Somebody knows this without a doubt? And that somebody decided to take on the responsibility of letting the rest of us know? Now, what do you think I believe about whether or not Gandhi is in hell? Frankly, we are not to judge. And I'll tell you why. Gandhi had read a lot of material. I'm sure he had read about Christianity. Who knows in his last seconds of death whether or not he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and came to faith. Now, if he didn't, if he never came to faith, he's in hell. But I can't say he is, because only God can judge the heart. Only God knows what the last moments of a person's death is. I know personally of murderers and rapists who will be in heaven. And I know of very, very good people who help the poor all the time who will be in hell. They're called Pharisees. Yeah, in Jesus' day, they took care of the widows. Nobody who was Jewish went hungry. Pharisees were well-liked by people in Judaism. But, of course, Jesus says their father was the devil, and they were going to hell. And Jesus makes very clear, time and time again, that there is no ending to hell. So, Bell and his company, they take a piece of truth and then they widen it out to make a conclusion that is totally contradictory to the Bible. Here's how their reasoning goes. The Bible makes clear that nobody can judge that any specific person is in hell. Although I would pretty well put a lot of money down on Judas being in hell. Or else why would Jesus have said it would have been better that that man had never been born? Jesus would never have said that about somebody who was going to heaven. So, and there's no doubt, in the parable of Dives, the rich man, and Lazarus, Dives is in hell. And if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if one were to rise from the dead. Now, what so disturbs me about this article is, it would have been totally different by if it was written by somebody who really was a Christian and believed the Bible to be the Word of God. Now, I'm not sure whether or not this person who wrote this is a Christian, but he certainly makes statements that contradict the Bible. For example, on page 41 of the Time magazine, he writes, "Like the Bible, a document that often contradicts itself and from which one can construct sharply different arguments, theology is the product of human hands and hearts." Yeah, you know what they're saying there? That this writer is saying that doctrine and theology is made up by human beings, and therefore we have no idea whether it's right or wrong. Whether or not you want to say this is postmodernism at its worst, because there's a lot of good things about postmodernism, but the point would be being made here is that in postmodernism, everybody has their own opinion, which they think is true, and that's fine as long as they don't impose it on somebody else, because what is truth is what you think is truth, not really what is objectively true. If you will recall about a week or two ago, I had a whole hour on the clarity of the Bible, because my mind had been changed a bit on that also. The point I was making is, though it does take a theologian with some advanced degrees to teach a Bible study, because there are things that those who have not been taught that just totally miss. Therefore, the Bible is not easy to interpret or apply from that point of view in a teaching situation. However, the Bible is as clear as glass. And you see, that seems like to be paradoxical at this point of view. But I'll give you a perfect example. When I was a child, I didn't know about electricity. I saw a light and I walked in a room, it was on. And one day, my dad would say, "Tom, why don't you get that light on? We'll come in the room, it's dark." And I said, "I can't reach it, Dad." He says, no, just go over the wall and you'll see a little button there and just push it up, a little switch. So I went over the wall and there was a thing sticking out of the wall and I pushed it up and lo and behold, the light went on. Now, it was as clear as glass that my dad said, if I push that up, the light is going to go on. But if I had to have a class, if I was teaching a class on why that happened, I would be totally in the dark. I know nothing about theology. So therefore, the rules from my parents, the guidelines, the conversation I had with them, it was always as clear as glass. Be home at 5. Why? Well, sometimes they give me an answer, sometimes they wouldn't. Well, that's the time we eat. Well, just can't you keep my food hot? I remember one time I was playing baseball, bases loaded, I was up, and it was 2:05. And I knew if I went and took my bat, it might take a little while. And what happened, I did hit the ball, then I brought one guy home, but I was stuck on first base. And it went on another 10 minutes before the end of the inning. I was late getting home. Now, it was clear as glass what the orders were, and I disobeyed them. And that's what you and I do every day when it comes to the Bible. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not gossip, thou shalt not make false teachings against your neighbor, all kinds of things. And we do it day in and day out, even though it's as clear as glass what the will of God is. Now, there are levels of depths in the scriptures. The Pharisees, for example, they thought they really knew the Bible backwards, and that's why they thank God in Luke 18 that they were not like other people, because they were not sinners, not big sinners. They had never killed anybody. They had never, murdered anybody. Well, it just so happens in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he shows that they are the murderers they do not realize they are. Because murder occurs from God's point of view even when you speak angrily against somebody who doesn't deserve it. When you say a bad word against somebody, even when you have a bad thought against someone. Yeah, I ran into an individual who was just kind of upset. "Why are you upset?" He says, "Well, my neighbor got a better car than I have." I said, what? Who cares? You know. But then I can recall where I get jealous of certain things. Like, boy, I wish I had that computer with that program on it, but it costs like $600. It would save time. It would do things like you wouldn't believe. So let's clarify, as we look at this study on whether or not there's a hell, there's no doubt the Bible is as clear as glass. There is a hell. How do we know that? Read Matthew 25. It's called the sheep and the goats. The sheep go to heaven. The hell is reserved for those who don't believe. The goats. What, is Jesus lying? It is impossible to come up and look at the Bible and say that Jesus didn't believe in a hell. But of course, when you're liberal when it comes to the Bible, it really doesn't matter what the Bible says, because people are looking for additional evidence. And this is really the danger of looking for evidence for what the Bible says, whether it's the resurrection, whether it's the crucifixion, or whatever. I have no problem with countering the arguments of those, for example, who say, well, the Bible says Jesus was crucified and that spikes or nails were put in him, but guess what? They tied people to the cross. It never happened that way. And then they discover in 1968 actually a skeleton that had been crucified with the spike right through the arm, the wrist. So you can use, and I think that's very important to have those kinds of things, because for some reason the devil really attacks weak faith. And therefore, some people need more than the Word of God, unfortunately. It's because they weren't properly taught what the Word of God is. They really believe, and Bell would definitely believe this bumper sticker, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. But you see, he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe in hell. So it doesn't settle it. Here's how the Bible is supposed to be taught. The Bible says it, that settles it. It is utterly ridiculous to have arguments that the Bible is self-contradictory, because it is not. But the writer, unfortunately, of Time Magazine, that's how he starts off, John Meacham, right on page 41, the Bible is a document that often contradicts itself, and from which one can construct sharply different arguments. Now, this article is a perfect example of what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. He said enough truth, but then he led off with a conclusion, or resulted in a conclusion, that is totally contrary to the clear passages of the Bible. Are there passages in the Scripture where you can have sharply different arguments as to what it means? And the answer to that is yes, maybe up to 5% of the theology. And your different arguments, we're not sure what's the right answer. I'll give you a perfect example. The Apostle Paul talks about the baptism of the dead. There are over 30 possibilities, 30 possible interpretations. About half of them contradict other parts of the Bible. So we just throw those out. But the ones that don't contradict other parts of the Bible, we're just not really sure. The people to whom Paul were writing, they knew exactly what that was saying. But we don't, because we're not in that culture. So that would be a good example. But what is not a good example is, let's say, John 3:16. And yet there are sharply different interpretations of that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does that mean? It means just what it says. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, you have eternal life. It's as simple as that. Well, how do other people argue against it? Well, I'll give you an example. A lot of evangelicals who believe in decision theology, they'll say, this is how to interpret this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, that's the part God does. That whoever believes in him should not perish. That's the part we do. We have to make a decision to believe. Now, we have to make a decision to choose Christ. I dare you to find anything in that passage, even in the surrounding verses, that allows for that interpretation, that you do the believing part, that you do the choosing part. Particularly when Jesus in the Gospel of John says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Are you beginning to understand what I'm trying to say here? Is what those who deny the entire Bible to be the Word of God, they will pick and choose and change the interpretation of clear passages to make them confusing so that it sounds like they're believing, but in reality they are denying the Word of God. I just gave an example with John 3:16. And Bell does it with hell. Bell does it with hell. The passages are absolutely clear. Even the book of Revelation. Yes, that's a lot of metaphorical language. That's a good way of saying it. But if you know the Old Testament, a lot of it is very clear. But you cannot possibly read the book of Revelation and conclude there is no hell. It is impossible, because hell is spoken of again and again and again. But if you're a liberal, you see, you say you trust the Bible, but you don't trust the writers. Because the Bible was written by men. Well, what they forget is that's correct. It was written by men, but it was authored by God. In other words, you can use Genesis 1 to understand Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. No problem at all. Just to kind of summarize here, because we're at the break and then we'll come back with more detail. You can read the Bible yourself, and although you will not get to the in-depth understanding of many passages, because there you need a trained teacher who has degrees behind his name, you can read sufficiently and it'll be clear enough to save you. And it's not that you can only get weak faith. No, you can have tremendously strong faith, stronger than any pastor alive. But you're not still able to teach. Because teaching the Bible isn't like teaching a cookbook, where it's pretty easy. You know what sugar is, you know what flour is, you know what molasses is, you know what eggs are, you know how to break eggs, you know how to mix them. All of that is very, very clear. There's no underlying theme. But you see, in the Bible, what if I said that every cookbook is really all about the use of water? Now, see, that's an absolutely true statement, because there's probably no recipe I can think of off the top of my head where water isn't involved, even if it's not part of the ingredients, because so many things are made out of water or have water in them. And see, this is what the Bible does. I don't care what part of the Bible you're reading, it's all about Jesus. And the trouble is, you need to be trained in using the original languages, the cultural background, in order to figure that out. And that's why you need a trained pastor. And that's why you don't go to a church named after Mars, where it says very clearly they don't emphasize doctrine, they emphasize discussion. Well, go in front of a mirror, and you'll probably get as much help there as you will with a discussion. Because so many times, and it's a good example, when you start discussing the Bible with people who have not been trained in understanding it properly, you're going to end up with false teaching, which means you're going to have comfort taken away. Please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
The job of a pastor isn't easy, but it's made even more difficult by the amount of time and effort it takes to preach a good sermon. How do you take the truth of God's Word into a world and culture that just doesn't care, that's disengaged, that has no use for it? Concordia Seminary is hosting the 9th Annual Day of Homiletical Reflection. It's May 11th. Anyone interested in the proclamation of the gospel is encouraged to attend. A reservation is required. For more information, go to csl.edu.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. Do you ever wish you had an extra arm just to get through the day? Even better is knowing that you have the support of a friend. Here's author and mom Emily Colson about what's helped her the most while raising a son with autism.
We just need someone to come along beside us and just be. You don't have to know anything about autism. You don't have to be an expert. If someone offered to partner with a family and said, "Would it be all right if I just called you once a week to check in? And if there's something I can do for you, you'll know you'll get a call from me. And if there's something, then I'll be happy to jump in."
Think of someone you know who has some needs and plan now to reach out. Make a phone call, offer to lend a hand, or send an encouraging card or text. It'll brighten their day and yours too. For more, go to FocusOnTheFamily.com. I'm John Fuller.
The human being, is it primarily a body who happens to have a human spirit, or is it primarily an eternal human spirit who happens to occupy a body? That's an interesting question that we put to Pastor Tom Eckstein earlier today on the Bible study, and if you'd like to hear his answer to that question, tune in tonight for the Bible study repeat after the 6 o'clock news.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Gary Duncan. Thank you for supporting the ministry of KFUO Radio during our recent Share-a-thon. Hundreds of you followed the Share-a-thon through pictures and videos on Facebook. Many of you became our newest Facebook friends. If you haven't joined us on Facebook, just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio and like us today. You'll find pictures of those you hear on KFUO, along with fun videos from our Share-a-thon. Join us on Facebook and share us with your friends to expand the worldwide ministry of KFUO Radio.
Right after John 3:16, we hear these words from our Lord Himself. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now that's talking about hell. In fact, while I am not really impressed with commentaries or concordances sometimes, well, what a concordance is you look up a word and you'll find all the places where it is found. The reason is that most concordances are in the English, so you have no idea what the original Greek is saying. Like if you look up the word love, there's two different Greek words alone used for the word love, but a lot of concordances give you no insight as to which Greek word you're using, and they do have quite different meanings. Now, the word hell, you would think, well, if I look up the word hell, I'll find all the places in the Bible. No, you won't. because sometimes it's called the place of the dead or Gehenna. It's got different names, Hades. Well, in fact, if you look up the word hell, it depends what translation you're using. But, for example, the NIV, New International Version, it only has the word hell found in five books of the Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, and 2 Peter. So, oh wow. You'd almost get the impression from Time magazine that there really is no hell in the Old Testament because the word doesn't appear there. But as I said, you know, there's different phrases that are used for these places. The place of the dead, Gehenna, Hades, this sort of thing. And you've really got to take a look at them in the context of that particular area. Even if you look up the word Hades in the English, guess what? You don't find it anywhere in the Old Testament, just in Matthew and Revelation. But it's clear that it's hell. So you really need something more than a concordance. But even a concordance, Jesus says in Matthew 5, not only will people be thrown into hell, but there will be in danger of the fire of hell. In fact, the word hell is found all over the place. In Mark, the word hell is used. It's also found in Luke, has power to throw you into hell. Well, what I found interesting is James as a passage, chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. So, there, even in the book of James, you find the word hell. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, though, is kind of an interesting passage. So let me read that to you. And I'm not even talking about all the places that Jesus speaks about hell. But here, Peter is writing, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Wow. Jesus descending to hell would make no sense if there's no hell. So when you take a look at the scripture, the only way you can have a teaching that there is no hell is on the basis of denying the clear word of God. You can't say you believe the Bible is the word of God and understand it as God means it to be understood and then deny any of these teachings. But now what we want to do is kind of look at why do maybe some of your friends not believe in hell? In fact, isn't that one of the reasons atheists are atheists? They can't imagine if God is so loving and all-powerful. How does he allow all this suffering? How does he allow hell to exist? Well, I'm not here to explain God. I'm here to proclaim what God says. How people can stay in hell eternally may not be clear to our minds, and it is not. But it still is a clear teaching of the Scripture. The real reason that people deny hell is pretty clean. They want to believe in a God who wouldn't keep somebody in hell forever. In other words, they reject the God of the Bible and make up their own God, and that's why there's not really doctrinal discussions, but just secular discussions, like how can we make this world more peaceful? See, if Jesus really did not come into the world to save us from hell, you know, what does Bell say? He says, well, every person who ever lived could have a place in heaven, whatever that turns out to be. You know, I can't imagine what he possibly is going to preach on Easter Sunday. I mean, what was the sense of Jesus going to the cross? Well, he would teach, and here again we get into what's called a white lie, because it's partially true. He would teach that when Jesus died on the cross, he did pay for the sins of every person, and that's why everyone is going to heaven. Now, the part of that that is true is that there is no sin that was unpaid for by Jesus. But it is also clear that the way you receive that gift is through faith in Jesus. And unbelief never receives the gift. Now, that's so clear from the scripture. It was what the whole Reformation was about, that we are justified by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. You know, I would like to him to try and explain how, you know, to folks who suffered under Nazism, how Hitler is going to be in hell. I'm sorry, in heaven, and not in hell. I mean, boy. You see, what Bell believes is that Jesus, the Son of God, was sacrificed for the sins of humanity, but that the prospect of a place of eternal torment seems irreconcilable with the God of love. So, why do you believe in Jesus? Here's what he says. Belief in Jesus should lead human beings to work for the good of this world. What comes next has to wait. Now, this is a quotation from him. When we get to what happens when we die, we don't have any video footage. Well, we don't have any video footage of the cross either, so why believe in that? And there are people who just go the next step, and they don't believe in the cross. They don't believe in the resurrection. They're asking for proof and for evidence, and there are actually Christians out there who are trying to give them evidence for these things, not realizing that what's lacking is faith, not evidence, and that no amount of evidence can conjure up faith. Faith comes by hearing the gospel, and the gospel are the words of the Bible that talk about the promises, the gracious promises given to you and to me on the basis of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt, therefore, that on the one hand, and this is getting a little technical, but the Bible teaches objective justification, that objectively, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. There's nothing more you need to do to get your sins forgiven. You can't work it off. You can't do good thoughts, good words, good actions. However, through hearing the gospel, not the law, through hearing the gospel. Wow. I got a call this morning from a pastor who had heard some, I guess he was at a sermon or something recently, and he was just so upset because it was all law. You know, it was a sermon simply about that, boy, oh boy, if you don't do what God wants you to do, you're in trouble. Now, supposedly he said this was coming from a Christian pastor, which I can hardly believe. But people are getting so involved with the things of this world that that's the message that they think Easter is all about. That you better start putting out or else you're going to be put out of heaven. That's as damnable a teaching as not teaching that there's a hell. The fact of the matter is you and I have an old Adam. What motivates the old Adam is never the gospel. Yeah, maybe we better make this really clear. Do you have children that disobey sometimes? So you're going to get them to obey? And you think you can use the gospel? So let's say they do something wrong. Let's say they were throwing a ball around the front room and they break a mirror. And you have told them not to throw a ball around the front room. Well, here's the gospel. You walk in and you say to them, don't worry about it. I forgive you. I love you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What do you think you're going to do the next time you're out of the house? No, they're going to do it again. The law needs to be brought down. And what is the law? The law are commands along with punishments. You take the punishments away, throw out the law. I mean, a good example from a Christian point of view are the immigration policies that appear to be everywhere. Where when somebody wants to learn how to drive a car, you can't even ask them if they're a citizen. No. Or all kinds of things. In other words, we are giving every motivation to break the laws of this land to come in and work. I don't know why they don't follow my very simple example. Now, by the way, I'm not speaking for KFUO or the Missouri Synod or even as a pastor. This is just a simple thing. Why don't they just have a big work kind of thing that you can sign up for and come in for 8 months out of the year and do the work here? If there's people in the United States that don't want to do that work, which I'm not sure I believe, but let's say there aren't, just give them a work permit. They get all the benefits. They pay the salaries. Yeah, if they get injured, they're helped at the hospital because they're also paying for health care and things like that. Well, what's wrong with that kind of system? Why hasn't anybody ever thought about it? Am I missing something? Well, I'm a pastor. I'm not a theologian. So just like I criticize those who don't have advanced degrees in trying to do theology, maybe you're criticizing me because I sure don't have an advanced degree in immigration policy. But I'm just kind of a simple guy when it comes to politics, and things are pretty black and white to me. But in the area of theology, boy, things are hardly ever in black and white. You know, it was early in the 20th century that Harry Emerson Fosdick came to represent what we call theological liberalism, arguing against the truths of the Bible, and he also argued against the existence of hell. So Bell is not the first one decimating hell. But Fosdick's claims were basically on the basis of supernatural claims. Bell just can't find reconcilable in his mind a God of love who will keep somebody in hell forever. Well, since when are we to be able to understand God? Since when are we to deny what the Bible says, that when we are in heaven, we'll be in total bliss and nothing will take away our joy? So we're going to have an understanding or a recognition of what God has decided is not going to be a problem for us. Sure, it's hard for us to imagine how that can be. But the heaven to which you and I are going can hardly be described. You got to be really, really careful. Like some sections of the Bible talk about the roads paved with gold, but that's probably metaphorical to indicate to city people, you know, how wonderful it's going to be. Just like when you talk to a rural individual, you say heaven's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, when it says the lion will lie with the lamb, I take that more literally, because it's hard to see how that's just a metaphor. Yes, it could mean there's going to be peace and this sort of thing, but then the Bible would have said, and it's like the lamb lying with the lion, something along those lines. Remember, heaven is going to be a reconstitution to a great degree of the Garden of Eden. The tree of life is going to be there. Water is going to be there. We're going to be able to drink water. Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until we meet in heaven. So I'm assuming we're going to be able to drink liquid besides water and eat. But if for some reason we get to heaven and there is no eating or no sleeping, I mean, we can't even imagine that. It is so far off the chart. And by the way, we're bringing out a new book pretty soon. We'll let you know more about it, whether or not animals are in heaven. And we'll be telling you about that. And in fact, it's just ready to be printed now. We just finished it yesterday. And so that's going to be a really good 40-page book. And it talks also about, how about your pets in heaven? Well, let's get back to hell. Not go back to hell. The article makes it clear that there's no denying or escaping the fact that Jesus speaks in the Bible of a hell for the condemned. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Mark, he speaks of the unquenchable fire. And we've already noted how the book of Revelation indicates that, boy, hell is definitely true. Now, the writer, who obviously has not got theological degrees, says there's a contrary scriptural trend that the gates of hell shall not finally prevail, that God will wipe away every tear, and not just the tears of evangelical Christians, but the tears of all. And those are the kind of passages that Bell puts much stock in, as he believes in what we refer to as a universal redemption of the entire creation, a renewal of all things. Now, Peter says Jesus will restore everything. And Paul writes that God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So, Bell concludes, therefore, on the basis of these, which are simply talking about salvation for the elect, not about salvation for the damned, that refers to salvation for everybody. In fact, the writer goes so superficial here. He says, what about babies or people who die without ever hearing the gospel through no fault of their own? Bell puts it this way. What if the missionary got a flat tire? You know, you can ask all these questions. There are no answers to them because the Bible doesn't provide them. There are answers to them that God knows, and in heaven, if he desires that you will know the answer, he'll let you know. But if there's no need for the answer, because I guarantee you, you're not going to be asking these kinds of questions in heaven at all. You are going to be overcome with the wonderful expanse of heaven and how it includes everything. That, boy, these questions are just not even going to come to your mind. So, we've talked about babies. We talk about people who die without hearing the gospel. There are things you can conjecture about that, but the final line is, two things happen. Number one, believing in Jesus saves you. Number two, babies, some die without apparently coming to believe in Jesus, and there are people who die because they never get a chance to hear the gospel. Anyway, those are the clear teachings of the Scripture. That's what we teach. Somebody comes in and says, that sounds pretty contradictory. Doesn't bother me. Because I'm not here to explain or give evidence for what we believe. We're here just to say what we believe. If you like to talk, 505-7850 in St. Louis, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Steve. Hi, Steve.
Hello. Earlier in the program, you mentioned that if there wasn't hell, you could be free to about do anything. And I guess in that, you're talking about, you know, not believing anything in the Bible, probably, you know, being just a plain unbeliever in that instance. But it got me thinking about what would be the role of the fear of the Lord in a Christian's life, since really it's only the fruit of the Holy Spirit born of faith and love for Jesus that is supposed to be the motivating factor for what we do.
Well, for me, the motivating factor has to be the fear of the Lord, because unfortunately I still have an old Adam.
Right.
And there is no motivating factor in the gospel for the old Adam. The motivating factor of the gospel is only for the new man.
Right.
So my old man would not be kept in check at all if there was no hell.
Right.
That's the point I'm trying to make.
Got it. Okay.
All right?
Yeah, I just wanted to clarify that.
Thank you so much.
Sure.
Great. Theology is the art of making distinctions, and that's a great distinction to make. Law and gospel are about as far apart. God uses both, but for entirely different purposes. The law is used primarily to, well, keep bad people in check in the temporal realm, and then to wisen you up to your true condition. You're a sinner, and then to explain to you the will of God. But no law saves. Only the gospel does. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Chris. Hi, Chris.
How you doing, Pastor Baker?
Very good. How can I help you?
All right. I just wanted to, do you believe, and this is maybe out of the, maybe more in the realm of psychology, I'm not sure, but I mean, do you believe that this is a need, a pastor who writes this kind of book, would this be more of a need for more gospel? Do you feel like he just feels the pressure under the law and then just gives up on hell? Or do you think this is just a ploy to get more people in his church?
I think that, and I'm not a psychologist, this is a man who truly has trouble reconciling all the stuff in the world as well as eternal hell with what he has conjured up as what it means to have a loving God. So he is totally... I have always said this. All false teaching always goes back to a wrong view of God. And he's yes. got a wrong view of God.
Indeed. Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you so much for calling.
Okay, take care.
I'm Tom Baker. You can call me here at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Neil. Hi, Neil.
Hi, Mr. Baker.
Yeah, you want to turn down your radio, please?
Yeah, yes, sir.
Thank you.
Oh, Tom Baker, I just want to tell you how much I love you for your Holy Spirit, and for the goodness. I mean, you got so much goodness in you. I mean,
this is interesting. I am talking for a whole hour why there's a hell, and you talk about that's goodness. But that's because you have faith, Neil. Because you recognize that that's what Jesus came to destroy for
yes.
you, eternal hell.
Yes, sir.
But the world doesn't understand what you say at all. Whole hour on insisting there's a hell, and the believers say, that was good teaching, you have a lot of goodness because you're concerned about people's salvation, but the unbeliever thinks that that was a wasted hour. But you don't.
No, whatever you're talking about is never wasted an hour. Whatever you're talking about. I love you, Mr. Pastor Tom Baker.
Well, I love you too, Neil, and I thank you so very much for calling. And please continue to listen. Tomorrow we're going to go into a very interesting subject. We're going to be talking about Monday, Thursday. What? Are you going to talk about Monday or Thursday? No, it's Maundy, M-A-U-N-D-Y. And we're going to really have some fun tomorrow because I'm taking the whole hour to explain a number of ideas, namely, you know, once more, you have teachers in the church who had different views of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to try and show you where there can be difference of opinion in some areas and not be a false teacher, but where in other areas you are a totally false teacher if you have a difference in view. And should everybody commune? It's Maundy, Thursday. Shouldn't we invite everybody to come forward? Well, the answer is no, and I'll explain that. And the other thing I'm going to answer is something I really haven't heard much about. Well, when you do go forward and receive the Lord's Supper, are you receiving something that others who do not receive the Lord's Supper do not get? In other words, is there a real advantage in receiving the Lord's Supper? That's the kind of thing that I'm really looking forward to talk about. I'm Tom Baker, and that's what we're going to be talking about tomorrow, God willing. In the meantime, you want to get a hold of me, don't hesitate to do so at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And one of our newest books, in fact, you'll see it right away when you go to www.lawgospel.com, is on communing. It's called Close Communion Conversations. And we'll be only too happy to talk to you about that tomorrow also. In God's name, till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio, underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at kfuo.org.